Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when do you take down the Christmas lights and decorations? Some do it the day after Christmas Eve. Some wait until after New Year's Eve. And some people keep their lights up during the whole winter season. But as you look around our church, you will notice that we still have the Christmas decorations and the lights up. In fact, while I was on vacation, I was asked if we should keep the decorations up or take them down. And I decided to keep them up for this reason. Today, on this very day of January 6th, we celebrate Epiphany. Epiphany is about Jesus revealing himself as the Son of God and the Savior to all people. And we see that here with the wise men, that the light of God's glory and his salvation is revealed to them. And therefore they go and worship the King. And we too, who have had the light of God's glory and his salvation revealed to us, we want to come and worship the King. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, we don't exactly know who these wise men were and where exactly they came from. But most people agree that they came from the land of Babylon. One reason for that is because the Babylonians were some of the first people in the ancient world to look up at the night sky and to study the stars. But another reason most people believe that these wise men came from Babylon, because at a time, the Israelites were in exile in Babylon for 70 years. And yet people like Daniel and other Israelites rose to prominent positions in the Babylonian Empire. And therefore, it is very likely that Daniel would have shared the promise of a Savior to these people. In fact, there is a prophecy in Scripture that says the light of the promised Savior would appear. And so as these wise men are studying the stars and they see this special star in the sky, they realize that Christ the King was born, and they traveled to Jerusalem to worship him. But did you notice how the people reacted when they heard this news? It says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Why would Herod and all of Jerusalem be disturbed by this news? It's because King Herod was a paranoid and ruthless ruler. He was so paranoid that someone would assassinate him to be the next king that he even murdered his own wife and most of his children to prevent this. And since he was such a ruthless leader, he knew that when he would die, the people would rejoice. And therefore, he captured prominent people in the land and threw them in jail with the sole purpose that when he died, they would be put to death so that there would be no joy, but only sadness when he died. This is why all of Jerusalem is paranoid. They are disturbed when they hear this news, because they are worried about Herod, about how Herod would react. But at first glance, it doesn't seem like Herod is acting in a paranoid, ruthless way. He brings in the chief priests and teachers of the law to figure out where the Christ would be born. He pulls the wise men aside to figure out when exactly the star appeared. And he told the wise men to go and find this newborn king and report back to him so that he too could come and worship him. But that was not his intention. King Herod had a cold, ruthless, murderous intention. His plan was to kill Jesus. This is why the wise men are warned not to travel back to Herod. And when Herod realizes this, he decides to have every child who is 2 years old or younger to be killed in Bethlehem. He did not have the right intentions to come and worship the king. And I ask, can we see ourselves being like King Herod? I'm not saying that we have a cold, ruthless, murderous intent as we worship our Lord. But can we come and worship our King with the wrong intentions? Scripture tells us that we are to be filled with joy as we come into the Lord's house for worship. But maybe sometimes our intent is not filled with joy, but rather we drag our feet to come here because we think God has ordered me to do it. We are to rejoice as we sing our praises to our God. But maybe we just go through the motions. And just like the Pharisees, Jesus easily could say to us, "You worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." We are to rejoice to worship the Lord with one another. And yet, we can look around to see those who are here for worship. We can look around to see those who aren't here for worship. And we can think, well, I at least come to church more often than that person and these people. Church is not here to be a bragging contest between one another. But with the wrong intention, we can treat it that way just to make ourselves feel better than others. But it's not just King Herod that we can act like. There are also the chief priests and the teachers of the law in this account that we can act like. When Herod asked these chief priests and teachers of the law where the Christ the King would be born, they knew the answer. They knew the prophecy. They quoted the prophet Micah that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so here, the fulfillment of this prophecy is happening right before them. And what do they do? Nothing. They heard God's word. They knew what God had to say. But they did not act according to it. Can't we see ourselves being like these chief priests and teachers of the law? Worshiping our King is not just coming here to this house of worship to praise Him, but worshiping our King is also living our lives according to what He tells us to do. As the Apostle Paul says, "I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And yet you and I can hear God's word. We know what God wants us to do. And yet we do not act according to it. And we could easily look at all of God's Ten Commandments and see our failures, our shortcomings, and our sins. But what I want us to focus on is the one command that Jesus gave to his disciples. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now, certainly we are to love our enemies. We are to love complete strangers. We are to love our families. And even there we can see our shortcomings, our failures, and our sins. But with this command, what I really want us to focus on is love between us as members of our own congregation. We all have had the light of God's glory and His salvation revealed to us. Our one God has brought us to the one faith. Yet I ask you, do we truly love one another? Love keeps no records of wrongs. Love freely forgives. And yet unlovingly, even when forgiveness has happened, we can hold on to grudges, refusing to let things go and move on. Love is patient. Love is understanding. Love takes a person's words and actions in the kindest possible way. And yet unlovingly, we can assume the worst about one another. And instead of being patient and understanding, we can be quick to act and think that what someone has done is the worst thing possible. Love unites us. Love cares and helps and supports one another. And yet unlovingly, we can turn a cold shoulder to one another. We can leave people feeling lonely and out of place, and we don't even care to help them, to talk with them, to ask how they're doing, and to pray on their behalf. Love, and the first step of worship, is to hear God's word and to look at ourselves, to see our sins and to ask God to forgive us and to help us to love one another. And yet unlovingly, we can hear God's word and look at others, almost with this attitude of the Pharisees that says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these people. So when it comes to this command to love one another, we see that we perfectly don't do it and that we don't truly come and worship Christ our King, acting according to what he does or to what he tells us to do. How pathetic our love can be for one another. But praise be to God that his love is not like the lack of love that we can have. Our love is imperfect. God's love is perfect. God's love is so perfect that even when you and I can come and worship our King with the wrong intentions, or we don't act our lives according to what he has to say, he still came to save us. He lived a perfect life of love. That as he dealt with others, his love was patient, kind, understanding, freely forgiving, supporting, and helping. Even with his own disciples, who did not perfectly love one another. Even with Peter, who would deny him. Even with Judas, who betrayed him. Jesus still loved them and was willing to forgive them. And the only way that he could forgive them was that Christ's perfect love led him to the cross, where Christ gave up his perfect life to suffer and die for the sins of all people, for the sins of you, and for the sins of me. Because of Christ, we have been united with God and his love and his forgiveness. Because of him, you and I have been united as a family of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ to love one another. And praise be to Jesus that not only does he give this command to love one another, but he also changes us to willingly and truly love one another as we act our lives according to what he says. And also praise be to God that he changes us to come and worship him like these wise men did. When they saw the star in the sky leading them to where Jesus was, they were overfilled with joy. When they saw Jesus, they humbled themselves before him and they bowed down and worshiped him as their king and as their God. And then they presented their gifts to him, gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Can we see ourselves being like these wise men? Now, as we mentioned earlier, no, we don't do this perfectly in our lives. But here's what God does. He moves us to come and worship him with a humble, broken, and contrite heart, asking God to forgive us. And this is something that Scripture says God will never despise. He does forgive us. And his love and his forgiveness that has now been revealed to us, that directs us to Jesus, our Savior, makes us also overfilled with joy. In knowing that we are forgiven because of our Savior, we humble ourselves before him, that our hearts bow down as we worship God as our Savior. And in response to his love, we present our gifts to him. And although they are not gold, incense, and myrrh, we still bring our best gifts and our first fruits to God, thanking him for what he has done and what he continues to do in our lives. This is truly coming and worshiping Christ our King. And let us always do this, not with the wrong intentions as King Herod had, not like the chief priests and the teachers of the law who knew God's word but did not act according to it. But let us be like the wise men. May God in his love continue to move you and me to come and worship our King with the right intentions and to always live our lives of love for him and for one another. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated for the offering, and during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.